Well, friends, we are well on our way to being fully immersed in the season. How's everyone doing? Raise your hand if your house is fully decorated. Okay. Inside and out. Raise your hand if you have already mailed your Christmas cards. Raise your hand if you have finished your Christmas shopping. Okay. One of you is an overachiever back there, right back there. Okay, now how many of you have barely gotten started with all the holiday hoopla? Yep, there we go. Those are my people. As I mentioned last week, I love to listen to the Joy FM on the radio, especially during December when they play non-stop Christmas music. There's a song that often comes on, inevitably when I'm stuck sitting at a traffic light, and it stops me in my tracks. It's by Amy Grant, and it begins, "I've made the same mistake before. Too many malls, too many stores. December traffic, Christmas rush. It breaks me till I push and shove. Children are crying while mothers are trying to photograph Santa and sleigh. The shopping and buying and standing forever in line. What can I say? I need a silent night, a holy night, to hear an angel voice through the chaos and the noise. I need a midnight clear, a little peace right here, to end this crazy day with a silent night." We are now in the second week of Advent and have been offered the gift of peace. I wish I could tell you it was just that simple, that the sermon is over and now enjoy your time to go simply breathe and know that God is God. Yet every time I hear that Amy Grant song and close my eyes, unless I'm still driving and didn't make it to the light, I feel such calm and peace. Then someone honks at me to get moving again, since the light has switched back to green. The moment is over and my mind shifts right back to the tasks at hand. Yet the peace of God is not an idle kind of peace. The peace that we are offered this season is not the kind you get when you snuggle under a warm blanket in front of a fire with a cup of hot cocoa and a peppermint stick. It isn't the peace that you feel when you finally finish your holiday to-do list, in my case, usually on Christmas Eve. Honestly, it isn't even the peace that you'll feel this evening when we light our candles and sing "Silent Night, Holy Night." Our passage from Luke begins by setting the stage for John the Baptist's ministry. We have quite a bit of historical context, most of which I was not able to pronounce. It's the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Pontius Pilate is ruling over Judea. Herod has control of Galilee. Annas and Caiaphas are high priests in Jerusalem. Yet out of all of these powerful and influential men, it is John who is called to be God's messenger, our final prophet who will announce the arrival of the Messiah. John's message is clear. Get ready, folks. The prophecies are about to be fulfilled. The coming of the Lord is upon us. Now, at this point, John quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and I promise we will come back to that. But let's look at our other prophet this morning. This is one that we don't usually talk much about. In fact, we don't know much about him at all. Obviously, he's a messenger or a prophet. Actually, the word for messenger in Hebrew is malach. So Malachi literally means my messenger. His book is the last book of the Hebrew Bible, and it dates roughly 500 years prior to John the Baptist. He's a great segue between the quote-unquote Old and New Testaments, since the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, equate John as the messenger who is referenced in the passage from Malachi. The messenger who is coming will mark the arrival of the Lord of hosts, but this arrival will not be a peaceful, quiet evening, according to Malachi. In fact, he asks who will be able to withstand when the day arrives. Now let's get a little context. As with all of the Hebrew prophets, the messages are laced with warnings to turn about face away from sinful practices or to expect God's wrath upon the land and the people. Our passage this morning begins with chapter 3, but the chapter before that ends with verse 17, which states, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them? Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" See, the people were fed up with the injustices that they lived with on a daily basis. The world clearly was not what it should be, and they dared to question God about why bad people prospered and good people suffered. It's not important what the circumstances were at that time. We could plug this scenario into any era of history. When it feels as though the greedy and dishonest bullies of the world get rich, while honest to goodness, hard-working people struggle to feed their families. Now, this is, of course, a perception. There are good and bad rich people, just as there are good and bad poor people. But we're not meant to think too logically about any of this. The point is, most of us desire to see good people come to good ends and the not-so-good people to get what's coming to them. Some people call it karma. Some people just say what goes around comes around. Yet Malachi and John the Baptist both remind us that judgment comes not just for the people we think deserve it, but to us all, whether we long for God's justice or not. On the surface, it may sound as though I've completely strayed from the whole point, and while I'm prone to do that on occasion, I assure you this is still a discussion about peace. Our adult Sunday school lesson this morning is doing a study on Advent called Peace, Justice, Joy, and Salvation. In this week's lesson, we learned that Pope Paul VI issued a Day of Peace on January 1st, 1972, and said, "If you want peace, work for justice." Now, I don't know about you, but those two words are not usually what I would consider synonymous. Sure, when there is true justice, we may have peace because violent crime and war will theoretically be on a decline. But are they really the same thing? Especially when we equate justice with punishment. Again, bad people getting what's coming to them. Let's look at Malachi again. The coming judgment of the Lord is not one of punishment, but of purification. The illustration he presents is of a refiner's fire and washer's soap. We will be purified like gold and silver. Sounds nice, right? Maybe, but the process is most decidedly not peaceful. If pruning away that which does not serve God involves cutting, then refining involves melting down our whole being until the innermost parts of us have liquefied into molten rock and metal. Then other ingredients must be added, such as lead, to separate the precious metals from the sludge. Then, once the gold and silver have gotten up to 99% pure, because of course we'll never see it 100% pure, It must be cooled, molded, and polished into something considered valuable. Only then will we be acceptable offerings to our Lord. This process does not just affect us, but affects all of creation. I told you we'd get back to Luke. John the Baptist quotes Isaiah when he says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The way of the Lord, as described here, is also not peaceful. In fact, it's almost violent. What would it take to fill in the valleys of the world? Earthquakes? Floods? What would cause mountains to be made low? Avalanches? Landslides? I remember when my crooked teeth were made straight with braces. That was a lovely experience. How about the rough ways being made smooth, like putting sharp rocks in a tumbler with water and grit? They'll become smooth only after bumping and scraping against each other for days or weeks on end. So what exactly is the message? Are we truly willing to experience God's peace by doing justice? What does that entail? How much will the refinement process hurt? Verse 5, immediately following our passage this morning, says, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages, the widow, the orphan, against those who thrust aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts." There we are. Back to justice. The parts of us that turn away from God towards sin, false witness, oppression of the weak and vulnerable and marginalized among us, those are the parts of us which will be melted away to separate out what is precious in us. As any good silversmith knows, the finished product is pure when one can see their own reflection in the metal. Reverend Dr. Jennifer Ryan Ayers, director of the Doctor of Ministry program at Candler School of Theology, asks, "If this is the case, does the prophet also suggest that the Imago Dei is restored in this process? Is humanity deemed good and righteous when once again the divine image is reflected in the human heart?" Friends, this is where we shall find true peace. When we are one day presented before the judgment throne of our Creator, and by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the image of God is reflected through our own hearts. May we strive to see that same reflection, that same Imago Dei, in every face we meet, even as we wait in anticipation to gaze upon our Savior's face on a silent, holy night when the stars will shine brightly and our eyes at last shall see him in Royal David's city, lying in a manger. Believe it, receive it, and be at peace. Amen.